Channels Only. I like that song. It fits very well with some of what's on my heart this morning. Jesus, in that last day, that day of the great feast, he says, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Sounds like a channel to me, doesn't it? So I wonder what you would say this morning if I were to ask you if you are going through a wilderness experience. Perhaps you would say, "Yes, I feel dry. I feel unfruitful." Maybe you would say, "No, I feel fruitful. I feel wet. I feel that channel of life coming through me, the water of life." So I want to suggest this morning that maybe a better question to ask would be, what kind of wilderness experience are you having? Is it fruitful or is it unfruitful? What is the cause of unfruitfulness? What brings about fruitfulness? That verse that we just read, Jesus says, it says, "This he spake of the Spirit, which those who believe on him should receive." This flow of this water of life being a channel. Now, if you think about the Bible here, and you think of sort of maybe what we might call two bookends to the Bible, we see in the first two chapters, we see a setting that is very much, very fruitful, doesn't have any wilderness-like things at all in the environment. And in the last two chapters, we again see a setting that is very fruitful with no wilderness-like environment at all. Now, in between those two bookends, as it were, there is a path that develops that shows us how to get back into the fruitfulness. So, yeah, Adam and Eve's, their environment there in the Garden of Eden, the fullness of the presence of God. And in that fullness of the presence of God, there's the river of life flowing, which then divides into four rivers, four different directions. And I believe it says that the whole, you know, earth or something like that is watered. So it's like a picture of the whole earth receives life from this channel of the river of life from the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life. And then, of course, as we know the story very well, there's sin, there's unbelief, there's choosing to believe a lie instead of the truth. And suddenly we see as God pronounces the curse to Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground." And immediately we hear something that sounds like the wilderness kind of environment. It says, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." So it doesn't sound very much like the Garden of Eden anymore. So mankind was thrust into this wilderness-like world of existence, of unfruitfulness. Now, when God brings the children of Israel out, as we just looked at in our Sunday school lesson, he brings them out of the Egyptians' bondage, slavery to Pharaoh, and his taskmasters and everything. Why, he brings them where? He brings them into the wilderness. And so they find themselves in this wilderness. And God says, through Moses, he says, "I'm bringing you here to test you, to see what's in your heart, whether you're going to keep my commandments or not. Ultimately, whether they're going to love the Lord their God with all their heart." And as we see in that story, well, the Apostle Paul, I should say, in Corinthians, brings up the children of Israel's story in the wilderness. And he says, these things are written for us, for our learning, to the intent that we should not lust like they did. He says there's a lot of our fathers, he says, who just, how does he say it, fell in the wilderness, died in the wilderness. because God was not very well pleased with them. And so we see in their story that unbelief led to death in the wilderness instead of entering into the fruitfulness of the land of Canaan. So unbelief leads to death and keeps us from entering into a world of overflowing fruitfulness. But by believing, we can experience through the Holy Spirit the down payment of a river of life-giving water, as Jesus said. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, or out of his belly. And we can be channels only, of this life-giving water in this wilderness-like world that we find ourselves in. We're not in the new heaven and the new earth, as Paul mentioned. We're not there where there is no more curse, as it says there in Revelation 22. It says, and there's no more curse there in the fullness of the presence of God, where the river of God is flowing out from underneath the throne of God and of the Lamb, the tree of life there by the river. And it says there's no more curse. So we're not there yet. So we find ourselves sort of in this in-between time where we have the opportunity to receive life and be a channel of life through which this life-giving river can flow. And as pictured in Isaiah, as he talks about this, we can become streams, I believe, in the desert. We can become channels through which this life-giving water can flow, and our desert-like world around us, our sphere of influence, can become fruitful. So, Isaiah, maybe we could turn to Isaiah 35. He talks a lot about God's judgment over all the nations and their idol worship, as well as God's salvation for all nations. And he says this, you can turn to Isaiah 35, but I'm going to just mention something else alluding to Isaiah 14. He says this when he's talking about Lucifer, or as you might want to say, Lucifer's spirit, the spirit of Lucifer, who is very much all about I. And he says five times there in chapter 14, he says, I will exalt myself. I'm going to be above God, and I'm going to exalt my throne above God. And as Paul so beautifully shared with us here in the Sunday school class time, God will bring that kind of thing down, that kind of pride down. And the whole world is going to know that God alone is God. So five times he says, I, there in Isaiah 14. And that big I man, it says in verse 15, it says, talking about Lucifer, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? And that made this world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners. So this big I man will exalt himself above God, and he's the one that has brought so much destruction into this world and made it like a wilderness. And of course, each one of us has been affected by this big I man, right? I want to exalt myself, promote myself. I want to do my will. I will exalt myself above God's authority in my life. I will do my own thing. I'm going to sit on the throne of the Most High. So he's destroyed this big eye guy, destroyed the relationship between God and man there in the garden, and thrust mankind into this wilderness-like world of existence. And he's been working at shaking and destroying relationships ever since. Kingdoms and nations are shaken and destroyed through this eye guy working through the kingdoms and nations. And I hope you get the idea of what I'm saying there. This big, I want to be in charge. I'm going to be above everybody else. It destroys husband and wife relationships. This big eye guy destroys parent and children relationships. employer and employee relationships, church relationships, and we could go on and on and on. He is a destroyer. Now, this might seem like a little bit of a jump here, but I want to go there because we see again the wilderness mentioned, and this is back in Revelation chapter 12. We see. Actually, I'm sorry. I've missed Isaiah 35. You're probably waiting for that, right? Okay, Isaiah 35. Let's read this one first. This one's really good. Maybe skimming down through it just a little bit. Isaiah 35, verse 1, he says, "The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." Skipping on down, verse 6, well, maybe let's just read verse 5. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Doesn't that sound very much like what was happening when Jesus arrived on the scene? And life began to break forth. It says, "For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And so it's beginning, the wilderness begins to sprout forth and bring forth fruit because of this life-giving stream flowing into the wilderness. "And an highway shall be there," verse 8, "and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err in it. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon." There's going to be nothing there that's going to destroy. It's only going to be life-giving. "It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I just love that passage there. Life coming into the wilderness. Streams in the desert. Am I a channel through which life comes into my world, into my sphere of influence, where there begins to be fruit coming out of the relationships that I have in my life? And life begins to blossom in others, whether it's my wife or my children, husband, my fellow employer, my church relationships. What is the environment that is around me? You know, by the fruit, we can tell what's coming out of us. Is there a life-giving river flowing out of me? Just as Jesus said, "He that believes on me," as the scripture has said, is what he mentions. But I like to think, as indicated in the scriptures, "He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow." So now, Revelation chapter 12. And here, again, the wilderness. We see the wilderness talked about. And there's many multi-layered meanings here. But here we see a woman who, after giving birth to a man-child, who is caught up to God. This woman then flees into where? Into the wilderness. And there she has a place prepared of God where it says she is nourished. She's provided for in this wilderness. She's provided for, and she is provided for 3.5 times. There's a span of time where she has all that she needs in the wilderness. And among other meanings, I believe she's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, you might say. The point here is that she's in the wilderness, but she has the nourishment that she needs to be sustained in the wilderness. And eventually, this bride, this church, she is seen rejoicing in chapter 19 of Revelations at the destruction of the harlot, who is sort of the opposite of the bride. And the harlot, Mystery Babylon, chapter 17 and 18, she's also pictured. Where is she pictured? John says he was taken by the Spirit and out into where? Into the wilderness. And so there's the harlot, also pictured in the wilderness. And she is such She's not looking to God for her nourishment. She's looking to everything that this life has to offer for her nourishment, for her sustenance. That's what her life is all about. It says she glorifies herself and lives deliciously with herself. You see that spirit of me, myself, and I? Oh, it's all about me. Life is all about me, and everything I do is because I want to fulfill what that big I man wants. And so she's also in the wilderness, and she is in love with life and business as usual instead of God's provision, like the bride. So then in chapter 19, we see as the harlot is judged, we see the bride rejoicing at the destruction of the very thing that the harlot is grieved at and says, alas, alas. And she's so grieved at the loss of everything she's been living for in this here and now life. Everything that she's been looking to for her sustenance, for her nourishment, to live deliciously for myself. But the bride is rejoicing at her destruction. The bride who is being nourished in the wilderness by God's provision is rejoicing at the destruction of the harlot. And then she enters into the marriage supper of the Lamb and eventually into the new heaven and the new earth, where the environment is no longer wilderness-like. No more curse. The curse of Genesis 3 reversed, and it's completely gone. And there we see once again, like in the Garden of Eden, the river of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb and the tree of life. Full access to this river of life. Right now, we're not there yet, but we have access, don't we? We have access to this nourishment that God is providing for his church, for the bride, in the wilderness-like world that we find ourselves. Thank you, Lord. So whether we like it or not, every one of us has been born into this wilderness-like world of existence. We're not in the Garden of Eden, are we? And we're not in the new heaven and the new earth either. But we have access to the channel of life. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what does it mean to really truly believe in Jesus? Jesus says, or John, the Apostle John says, that he came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to do what? To become sons of God, even to those who what? Believe. So to believe and to become can't be separated. So if I'm becoming like the Son of God, a channel of life, the Son of God through whom, who is the source of life, as we see at the end, the throne of God and the Lamb, the throne of the river of life coming right out from there. He is the source of life. And when he was killed there in the book of Acts, it says, I think one of the apostle or one of the disciples said something like, they killed the very source of life. And this opened up the river of life for us to be able to receive. Only the down payment through the Holy Spirit. But then, in the fullness, as we enter into the presence of God, where the curse is completely removed, it's going to be a good day. For some, and a terrifying day for others. It's not going to be a good day for the harlot, but it will be a good day for the bride who finds her nourishment in the wilderness. So, Isaiah, we read chapter 35 there a little bit. So let's go to chapter 41. And I guess maybe chapter 40 even, I could just mention this. Well, so John the Baptist comes. Well, first of all, he basically says, comfort you, my people, says the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that in her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. And so, of course, this is referring to John the Baptist. And he was one who was, yes, literally in the wilderness, but also in a bigger sense, he was in the wilderness of this world, and his voice was crying out. And what was he crying out? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Get the wilderness ready. There is a way. And so verse 18 of chapter 41, he says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. We're just going to be jumping down through here just a few verses in some of the chapters here. Chapter 43, verse 19. Look, he says, I'm about to do a new thing. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Isaiah is saying, this is coming. It's a new thing, but it's going to be a way. There's going to be a way that life is going to flow into the desert. Rivers in the desert. And this way is coming. It's about to happen. I think this might have been, 750 BC or between 700 and 800 years before Christ came, Isaiah is saying this. And so, chapter 44, verse 3 through 6. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offsprings. They will sprout among the grass like poplars by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And another one will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Let's read the last verse yet, or the next verse yet. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God but me. And here we see that this blessing comes on those who say, I agree with that. And I identify with that. And God, you're going to be my only God. I'm not going to serve any other gods. You alone are going to have my loyalty and my identity. And so as Isaiah speaks about this new thing or this new way in the wilderness, he also speaks out against idol worship very much, as I mentioned earlier. In fact, in chapter 2, if you want to, you can flip back to chapter 2 of Isaiah here. Don't have to, but you may. He says this. He says, chapter 2, verse 17 through 22, he says so. And I want to just preface this by saying, idol worship and pride, human pride, this like you can't separate the two. It's inseparable. And so he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, so human pride will be brought low, and the loftiness of men will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The idols will vanish completely. People will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he arises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw their silver and their gold idols, which they have made to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And they will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices in the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he arises to terrify the earth. And so, like I said, pride and idol worship, self-love, self-exaltation, they're inseparable. Just like that harlot, just like that big eye. And in order for God to do this new life-giving thing in me, that big eye has to go. Self-worship has to go. And if I don't deal with my self-loving idols now that I love more than God, no matter how innocent they are in and of themselves, if I don't deal with them now, then I will wish I had in that day when Isaiah is prophesying about, and that the Apostle John sees there in the book of Revelation, that day of judgment in Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? I tell you, I believe those who have cast their idols to the moles and to the bats before that day can stand unashamed before him at his coming. Actually with joy and eager anticipation. Like the bride who did not give in to the harlot's deceptive idolatry of everything, the life and business as usual that she has to offer. But she kept herself in the wilderness, being nourished by God's provision for her. And so, Isaiah here in the next in the next several chapters here, he speaks out against idol worship, against Babylon, against Israel's stubbornness and their sin, which is separating them from God. And at the same time, he speaks about comfort and the hope of redemption. if you want to flip over to chapter 51, verse 3, he says this. And here's where there's hope, there's comfort. Chapter 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. See that? He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isn't that beautiful? It's possible in the wilderness to have that. Yes, it's only the down payment through the Holy Spirit. It's not yet full access, like we see in the new heaven and the new earth, where God is once again with man and the river and the tree of life there. But there is the possibility to enter into the down payment. Thank you, Lord. And so, again, jumping down in verse 11 here of chapter 51. And the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Sounds eternal to me. Isn't that wonderful? Joy and gladness will overtake them. That's a good thing to be overtaken with, isn't it? And sorrow and sighing will flee away, gone. Unending joy forever will overtake. But it's all going to happen through this new thing, as Isaiah calls it, this new thing, this way that God is making in the wilderness of this world to receive life and to become fruitful. It won't happen if I do it my way, if I try my way. My way will never bring fruitfulness. God's way will. It always does. If I align myself with God's way, getting rid of all other loves, all other idols, and make him, God alone, in my life. It lines me up to begin to receive of the river of life. And as this river of life flows through me, not only do I receive healing, I become a channel through which healing can flow into the desert. And my sphere of influence will be majorly affected by whether this river is coming through me or not. So, this new way, when is this thing going to sprout up? Jump over to chapter 53. I believe we're very familiar with that. And I'm sorry for talking so fast. I feel like I have so much to cover and the clock is racing. Got to keep my mouth wet a little bit. So, wow. Isaiah says, who would have believed our report? Chapter 53. Who would have believed this? Here's the springing up. The first springing up of this sign of life springing up in the desert-like world. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And so Jesus didn't come as this big, you know, full-grown man saying, this is the way. Now walk in it. Walk the way of holiness. No, he came as a tiny baby, didn't he? And he grew up in our desert-like world just like a tender plant. It says out of a dry ground, he grew up. He knows exactly what it's like to live in this world. He knows exactly what we face. All the testings and the temptations, he knows exactly what you're going through. And then I love chapter 55, how it starts out here. This is Isaiah crying out with an invitation. You know, there is no pressure to come and receive this life, this water of life. There's no pressure. It's an invitation. No one forces us. We have our own free will. We can choose. But it's available for us to choose if we humble ourselves. And we turn that way fully with our whole heart, leaving behind all other gods, all other loves. And we begin to align ourselves. And here's the invitation, verse 55. There's a condition here needed. It's a condition of thirst, deep desire. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. That's all it takes. Can't buy it. Can't bring anything to earn it. And he that has no money, come you, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Just come and receive it. And I like to think that Jesus probably had these writings of Isaiah in mind when he stood up and cried there in John chapter 7. And he says, on that last day, that most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within. The one who believes in me will become a channel of life through which the river of life can flow into my desert-like world that we live in and begin to affect my relationships with those who I'm the closest with, especially. That's where it's going to start. And you can tell. You don't even have to have big insight or anything like that. You can just tell by the fruit of my life. You can tell if this is coming through or not. And if we're real honest, we can then, if it's not coming through, we can receive it. As long as we're honest. It says, excuse me, verse 39, it says, he said this, Jesus made this invitation, he said this about the Spirit, and then he says, those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, have I truly believed and received Jesus? Am I truly believing and receiving on a continual basis? What does it mean to live by the faith of the Son of God, like the Apostle Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me? He says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But he says, what does he say before that? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see that? It's no longer the big I. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That same life that Jesus said we can have there in John 6, where he says, I am the bread of life. It's in the context of the wilderness, where they're talking about, wait, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and okay, kind of like, who are you, or whatever, and there's this discourse, and he says, I am that bread that came down from heaven, the which if a man eats, he will never die. And a little bit later in chapter 7 is where he makes the invitation to the water. So that Jesus is that source, that source of life. So how are my relationships? How might this life-giving water affect my relationships? What do I bring to my relationships, my closest relationships? What do I contribute? What is felt? Maybe I should ask those who I relate to the closest. What do they feel from me? Would they say, oh yes, the life of Jesus is flowing out of you. The fruit of the Spirit of God. I see it coming out of you. And it encourages me to also press in. Is that what they would say? This life has a drawing effect. People were drawn to Jesus, those who were really thirsty and hungry. Am I living the life of Jesus, crucified with Christ? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or am I living the self-life that brings division in relationships, brokenness? So, Jesus is that bread of life, that water of life, that nourishment that he provides for his bride who's in the wilderness. But of course, there's that other woman, the harlot, who wants to steal the love of our hearts and wants us to worship everything she has to offer. Life and business as usual, just normal things of everyday life. And we can't serve both. We can't serve two masters. So now, I mentioned what the Apostle Paul said, how that the children of Israel's story is written as an example for us to the intent that we should not lust after the same things that they did in the wilderness. So maybe, if you wish, you can flip back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to kind of wind down here with some of these, some of this, yeah, chapter 10 and 11 here. Verse 14, this is from the HCSB here. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I'm speaking as to wise people, he says. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, you guys can figure out what I'm trying to say. I'm saying flee from idolatry. But what is he really saying? What does he really end up saying this idolatry is? And the fruit of this idolatry, what is it? He says, you can judge. You're wise. He says, now, I want you to know that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual rock. Same spiritual drink, I'm sorry. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see there? It's Christ. He is the rock through whom flows this river of life. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. How many was he pleased with that actually ended up, that left Egypt and actually ended up going into the promised land? It was not very many, was it? Most of them died in the wilderness. I believe only Joshua and Caleb, right? The rest died because of unbelief. Not believing God in the midst of my wilderness-like world of testing to see what's really in my heart. And in those testings, the realities of my heart got revealed. And sometimes there was this desire to go back to Egypt. And there was really, the love of my heart was back there. My old life. And so the tests, we're all in this testing of our wilderness-like world. Time of testing. Will I believe God when it looks impossible? Will I believe God when my circumstances are so undesirable? And will I receive this channel of life through which life can flow into my desert-like world of existence, affecting the relationships around me? God was not very pleased with them. Verse 6, now these things became examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. And he says, don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. And I think he's referring to where they were worshiping the golden calf. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain and they're like, hey, Aaron, make some gods here. And so they rose up in the morning and they sacrificed to these gods. And then they rose up to play, dancing and whatnot. All it was all this self-exaltation with their false god. And Apostle Paul is saying, flee that thing, flee. Verse 14 of chapter 10. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I'm sorry, I did read that earlier. Not sure how I got mixed up there. Anyway, sorry about that. He says, I'm speaking to wise people. That was, I'm not sure. Anyway, hopefully you get it here. Basically, flee from idolatry. Don't look to anything other than God's provision through Christ for your nourishment, because that's idolatry. It doesn't matter how innocent the thing in and of itself is. If this is the thing I go to sort of fill that deep longing that I have for something more, there's a void there. I'm not made for this wilderness-like world of existence. I was made for the Garden of Eden. I was made to live in the abundant, life-giving flow of the river of life. That's what I'm longing for. And so in this wilderness-like world where the harlot is very present, everything of life and business as usual, to take the love of my heart, he says, so no matter how innocent it is, if I give in to that, it will keep me from experiencing the flow of life. Where do I find my fulfillment? In God's provision? Or in this world and all the things that it has to offer, as the Apostle John says in his epistle? Just normal stuff. I think I'm just going to kind of skim down over the rest here. There is much more, and I knew that this should probably be another whole message. But there is, Apostle Paul goes on to say, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so I believe that this idolatrous self-life, love of myself, comes out of that cup, off of that table. And we can't partake of both, the Lord's and the devil's. The devil is always about me, myself, and I, and the Lord is all about, it's exactly the opposite. He says in verse 24, well, let me just say this. So if this self-life is coming out of me, it will keep me from truly following Christ and serving others, as the Apostle Paul encourages them here. And verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And then in verse 32 and 33, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's not about me at all anymore. Apostle Paul says, this is the example. This is what I'm living like. Apostle Paul says, I'm not pleasing myself. I am here for the salvation of others. And he says, Be ye followers, in verse 1 of chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even, I'm going to say, in the same way, where he says, as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me in that same way. And then he goes into that example of the headship order. You know, and to show them basically how he follows Christ. This is how I follow, in complete and total submission, surrender to my Lord and my God. And he says, you know, basically, in my own words, Christ didn't do his own will. He submits to God. Man isn't supposed to do his own will. He's supposed to submit to Christ, his head. The woman submitting to the man. And that's how I follow Christ, the Apostle Paul's basically, I think, trying to help us to see. This is how I follow. Total submission to my head. And so then he rebukes them a little bit in chapter 11. And then he goes into the communion part. And he says, he says, concerning the following instructions in verse 17, chapter 11, I'm not praising you. He says, look, when you guys come together, it's not for the better. It's actually for the worse. You're not truly following Christ as I'm following Christ. Then, of course, the very familiar verses. He says, we must judge ourselves. And we're going to kind of close down through here with these verses. Chapter 11, verse 28 and 32. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I have to discern. Is it me in charge of my life, living my life and bringing destruction into my sphere of influence in the wilderness-like world that I find myself in? Or have I let go of my life? And am I living the life of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives through me. And this is what I need to judge. Otherwise, I'm just deceiving myself and bringing condemnation on myself when I go ahead and partake in communion, which is a beautiful picture of saying, no, I'm not doing my own thing. I'm living the life of Christ. I'm partaking of his life. And if I'm deceiving myself by continuing to partake, and yet I'm not living that kind of life that that's a picture of, ooh, it's not good. Apostle Paul says, this is not good. It's actually for the worst that you're coming together. And so he says, judge for yourselves so that you will not be judged. And so we have the opportunity today in this life, in the wilderness-like world that we find ourselves in, to judge for ourselves what's coming out of us. And now there's hope. In that day of the Lord, we're going to wish we would have judged ourselves. But now there's hope to turn from all the self-life, the self-exaltation, the self-loves, the loves of other things more than loving God. The first commandment. It really goes back to that first commandment, doesn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if that channel's not flowing through, if I'm not actually the channel of life through which others can feel the life of Christ coming through me, then I have to say, wait, I'm partaking of communion and I'm deceiving myself. I'm not a channel of life to my wife, to my children, to my husband, to my employer, my employee, to my fellow church members. I'm not a channel of life. I have to get honest. God, please have mercy on me. And I humble myself. And then God can exalt me and the life can begin to flow as I align myself with him. So, this nourishment for the bride of Christ is available for his church, for God's church, the bride of Christ, in the wilderness. And it's ours by faith. In the end, unbelievers won't go in. Chapter 21. All unbelief will be outside. But we can enter in right now and experience the down payment. And if we walk faithfully with the down payment, the Holy Spirit, the water of life, this he spake of the Spirit, which those who receive should, those who believe in Jesus should receive. And so, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you find yourself a little bit like the picture that Ezekiel saw there in, I think it's chapter 47. He sees this river of life, and it's flowing, and they kind of go a certain distance, and they measure, and okay, it's ankle deep. And maybe you say, I have tasted of this river of life, but I know there's more. And I've maybe just walked in it ankle deep. but I know there's more. Maybe you've entered into it further and you say, you know what? I've walked further into it. And yes, I had to let go of more of my self life. And now I'm knee deep, but I know there's more. And you're saying this morning, I want to go even further. And maybe you've already experienced it waist deep. Well, he says it was so deep that you couldn't walk across. You had to swim. Maybe you wish to swim in this river of life. You know, it says there in Ezekiel, it says, this river, wherever it went, it says, it causes things that live to live. And I like how it words it there. But it says, and everything that it comes in contact with brings forth life. But it says something that's interesting. It says the marshes were not healed. So it brings healing and life everywhere it goes. But it says the marshes were not healed. What is a marsh? It's kind of a mixture, isn't it? You know, if I have other loves in my heart, I can't expect healing. But if I'm willing to rid myself of all of that, turn from all idol worship, and have single eye, one master, I can expect healing waters to begin to flow into my broken relationships, affecting my wilderness-like world. And if I'm faithful to be a channel of life, channel only in this life, in the wilderness of this world, then one day I get to enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And there the fullness of the river of life will be accessible. No more hindrance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sorrow and sighing forever fleeing away. It's going to be a good day for all those who have left all the idols behind. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, you see how much I need this word. How much we need this word. Lord, it's your word. It's not my word. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the possibility of life. Thank you for making a way in the wilderness to receive life. A way that leads all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the new heaven and the new earth, ultimately in the future. Lord, thank you. Help us to let go of our way and to choose your way. To let go of my will, to choose your will. Help us to embrace the cross. Deny ourselves every day. Lord, there's so many things, Lord, every day in which we have that opportunity. Small, innocent things, Lord, as Brother Dwight would say. Seemingly insignificant choices, and that there are choices. Am I in charge of my life, or are you in charge of my life, Lord? Father, I want to submit myself to you. We choose to submit ourselves to you this morning. We choose to say, you're right. You're the only true God, and all other idols, Lord, we want to be rid of. Show us those things, Father, and help us to honestly confess them, and to leave them behind. Throw them to the moles and to the bats today, in the day of grace, so that we can stand there and not be wanting to hide in the rocks and the mountains when you show up there in Revelation 6. We want to stand with great joy as part of the bride of Christ, rejoicing at the destruction of the harlot and entering into the marriage supper of the Lamb and the fullness of the river of life, the tree of life, and no more curse forever and ever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for providing this way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.